Greetings to the brightest audience across Colorado and across the nation, around the world even. Colorado here at KLTT AM 670. The mighty 50,000 watt blowtorch for Jesus. Amen. Can I get an amen? And of course, around the world at KGOV.com, where you can listen to the archives and you can listen to the daily stream live. Thank you for being in the audience. I am not Bob Enyart. America's most effective right-wing, religious fanatic, homophobic, anti-choice talk show host and pastor of Denver Bible Church. I'm Doug McBurney, sitting in as Bob is off on a secret mission, but, well, we just found out that Bob will be back tomorrow. Apparently, there's some controversy over me calling people stupid on the air, and so Bob is taking two planes, a bus, and a train to get back here as soon as he can to wrest control of his show back. So that he's not embarrassed. Now, I'm going to get to the stupid. If you listened yesterday, you know that I said people who are against the death penalty are stupid. And I want to put a finer point on that. I would rather posit that Christians who are against the death penalty are stupid. Or, well, maybe stupid. And if you disagree with me, feel free to call in. I would love to speak with you. The number is 800-8-369-278. That's 1-800-8-369-278. If you think you're not stupid, you think you're a Christian and you're against the death penalty, well, call in and take me to task. But I want to start out in Raleigh, North Carolina. Everyone who's anyone has seen the video of Democratic Congressman Bob Etheridge assaulting the college students. He has apologized, by the way, because the video... Well, it was up on YouTube. Andy Breitbart put it up there. And apparently there's been, quite the scandal around Representative Etheridge. If you've seen the video, the students ask him if he supports the Obama agenda. And he slaps their camera, grabs the kid by the neck, puts him in a wrist hold, and keeps asking him, "Who are you? Tell me, who are you? I have a right to know. Who are you? Who are you? Who are you?" Well, he's apologized, and he said, I think in his apology, he said he had a bad day. He said he had a bad day. I'm not sure about that. You think maybe? Okay, I'll let you know what our producer thinks, but here's what I want to know. I want to know, what was Congressman Bob Etheridge doing 30 minutes before this incident? What was he doing that made him so suspicious? I mean, we know what congressmen are capable of. So I'm sure that he was in Congress duly robbing the Treasury blind and stealing the money of our grandchildren. But maybe there was something else going on of a much more scandalous nature, and Bob Etheridge was just a little bit defensive when he came out of the congressional bathroom or whatever. I mean, I don't know. I don't want to insinuate. And maybe you're right, Will. Maybe he just had a bottle of vodka in there. That could be. I mean, nobody knows. But I want to know, what was he doing a half hour prior? Because that would put the lie to exactly why Representative Etheridge was so uptight and a little bit defensive there on the streets of Washington, D.C. All right, now on to my assertion that Christians who are against the death penalty are stupid people. You heard Donna calling yesterday. We didn't have time, unfortunately. The constraints of time made it impossible for us to go into a detailed discussion of the biblical record on the death penalty, Old Testament, New Testament, all of that. And you'll remember I asked Donna to consider a horrible situation, a hypothetical situation that might have happened to a child that she knew, because she said she had children in her life. And I laid out this just atrocious, horrifying situation as a hypothetical. Well, here's what drives my attitude on this, is that the situation I laid out for Donna regarding the brutalization and murder of a child in her life was anything but a hypothetical. I mean, for now, it's hypothetical in Donna's life and mine, and Lord willing, it'll always just be a hypothetical in our lives. But the brutalization and murder of children, if we chose to do so here at Bob Inyart Live, we could do a story every single day. And I can't take it anymore. As a father, as an American, as a Christian, I cannot take it anymore. How much longer can we stand for this? Portland, Oregon. Have you heard this story? Up in Portland, Multnomah County Sheriff up there. This child, a 7-year-old boy, has been missing now for 11 days, and the police have said they're going to scale back their search efforts, and they're not going to call it a search and rescue operation anymore. They've said since the beginning, I've been following this story. I follow these stories. They drive me insane. They make me want to get on a plane and fly to Oregon and find the piece of human offal who hurt this child and just strangle him with my own two hands. Drives me crazy. Because I have three daughters, and I think maybe I've got a thing. I've got a mental preoccupation with the fact that my daughters are just little girls, defenseless little girls, and they're going to come of age in a country in which they're in danger every single day. Just walk into the grocery store, and it terrifies me. That's why they're all going to learn karate and they're all going to know how to handle a pistol by the time they're 12. Yeah, that's right. Forget about dad with a shotgun. Any and either one of my girls will be able to pistol whip you if you give them a hard time. I just got to get them to that level. Anyways, so this hypothetical that I laid out for Don, it's not a hypothetical. In the lives of hundreds and thousands of people across the country whose children are kidnapped, brutalized, assaulted and murdered by family members or strangers or just deviants or freaks or people out on work release or registered offenders. I mean, I just can't take it anymore. Can't we all as adults agree that there are some things we cannot tolerate and that the brutalization and victimization of children must be punished with the utmost prejudice? Anyway, so up in Portland, the authorities in Portland, you know, they say this isn't a search and rescue operation anymore. For young Kyron Horman. Kyron Horman, 7 years old, missing. They say, but the authorities say that, and they've said this since day one, that they believe that this disappearance was just an isolated case, and they don't believe that children in the area are in any danger. Yeah. Well, I don't buy that, Mr. Police spokeswoman. It's always a spokeswoman. What's up with that? Anyway, I don't buy that. I think that children are in danger all over the country, and it's only getting worse. And the reason is because we're tolerating repeat offenders, people who injure children and even kill them. We're allowing them to live, to go to prison, and then even get out of prison. And then we register them, and they go out and do the same thing again. I can't take it anymore. I'm thinking about starting a foundation or some sort of political movement around the idea of executing people who hurt children. Because I think that that's something we can all agree on. And if we can't all agree on that, then surely the end of civilization is upon us. All right, now, to address Donna, I did speak with Donna after the show, and I sent her a link to Bob Inyart's phenomenal article on God and the death penalty. I will have a link on today's. If you go to KGov, you'll be able to link up to it. You can purchase the video, which I highly recommend, and you can read the article. But just in case there's any stupid people in the audience, let me just tell you what the Old Testament says regarding capital punishment. In the book of Job, the Holy Spirit says, "Be afraid of the sword for yourselves, for wrath brings the punishment of the sword, that you may know there is a judgment." That's the book of... Oh, I didn't give the warning. Warning, Will Robinson. There are Bible verses up ahead and in the rearview mirror. For those in the audience who advocate pluralism and diversity, we know here at Bob Inyart Live that you would not tolerate anyone who would ever dare even consider quoting a Bible verse in public. So this warning gives you fair notice that raw, unadulterated truth is about to be uttered from the Psalms, the 58th Psalm, "The righteous shall rejoice when he sees the vengeance, so that men will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely he is a God who judges in the earth." Genesis 9:6, which my producer Will, thankfully, gave me yesterday. Whoever sheds a man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. Numbers 35, take no ransom for the life of a murderer, but he shall surely be put to death. Ezekiel, the 13th chapter, God says, will you profane me among my people? Killing people who should not die and keeping people alive who should not live. So there's just some of the Old Testament references to capital punishment. And if you think you're not stupid and you don't support the death penalty and I've offended you, feel free to give me a call. I would love to talk with you about it. The number is 1-800-8-369-278. Write it down. Get your notes together. Work up your courage. The number is 1-800-8-369-278. That's 1-800-8-NYART for those of you who are not alphanumerically impaired. Now, let's go to the New Testament because a lot of people think that between the Old and the New Testament, God received counseling and became much nicer and somehow repealed the death penalty. Well, the Apostle Paul says in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, he says, for if I am an offender, says the Apostle Paul, or if I've committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. See, Paul was under threat of death from the local religious officials. And he said, look, if I did anything that's worthy of death, I don't object to the death penalty. And this is after Paul had received his revelation from Jesus Christ. Paul knew what the deal was at the time. Let's go to some of the Gospels. From Matthew, the 15th chapter, from Mark, the 7th chapter, Jesus says, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death, but you say something else, Jesus said. Now, you'll remember in the Old Testament, there was a number of crimes for which the death penalty was applied, and Jesus quotes them here in the New Testament. Doesn't seem like the counseling took in the intertestament period. From the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, Paul tells us rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. For the governing authority is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, Paul tells us, be afraid. For he, the governing authorities, you remember Donna said that the Lord said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Well, Donna, the Lord has appointed the governing authorities. Not individually, he hasn't appointed Barack Obama, but he has appointed a structure, a justice system. It's laid out in the Bible. And Paul tells us that those authorities are to be respected. He says, if you do evil, be afraid. For the governing authority does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. That's the Apostle Paul from the book of Romans in the 13th chapter. And if you want all these verses, you can simply go on the internet and just Google God death penalty or God and the death penalty. And number one will be Bob Enyart's groundbreaking study on New Testament support for the death penalty. From the Apostle Paul, John, the book of Revelation, which is definitely the New Testament. He says, if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed. The Apostle John, New Testament. Again, John says in Revelation, the 13th chapter, he who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Not enough. You're still not convinced? Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? That's the death penalty that's the real, like, final death penalty. You know, I think one of the reasons people reject the death penalty is because they simply don't have an eternal perspective, and they think that this is it. They're existentialists, and they simply don't understand that there's an eternity to be concerned with, an eternal God, an eternal creator and judge of the world and the universe, and God has a plan for eternity. But if you're so afraid of making a mistake here on earth, And that's another thing people say. Well, you know, there's so many crimes now that, I mean, we'd probably be executing innocent people. And I agree that the justice system is overrun with criminals and crimes, an epidemic of crime and criminals, but a few well-placed executions, and suddenly you'd see the crime rate dramatically decrease. And so there would be far less opportunity for mistakes to be made. And if one follows the biblical edict of testimony and evidence, and there's only a few murders in the country every year, and they shock the nation, and all of the weight of the justice system and all of their power and money and authority and manpower can be focused on just these few crimes, well, we'd be far less likely to be making mistakes. All right, so there's Old and New Testament support for the death penalty. And so if that doesn't get through to you, I would posit that you are a stupid person. Or perhaps you're just willfully ignorant and you just don't want to know. I mean, that's something to consider as well. All right. Now, let's move on to other things. Because we don't have a lot of time and there's just way more. So no takers, huh? Nobody wants to call up and be upset that I've called you stupid for being against the death penalty? No? No takers. 1-800-836-9278 is the number to call. It's 1-800-836-9278. But don't worry. If you can't work up your nerves or you can't get your notes together, I've got plenty to edify and entertain the audience for the balance of the broadcast. Did you hear the three-part interview that Bob did back in April with old Earth creationist James Hannum? If you haven't had a chance, you'll want to go to KGov. Click the links and go take a listen. I will put a link in today's show summary on KGov. You will definitely want to do that. Now, James Hannum, on his own website, patheos.com. Is it his website? Well, it's a website where he publishes, at least. Well, he published an article at the beginning of this month talking about, well, the title of it is Debating a Young Earth Creationist. And James Hannum talks about his interview with Bob Enyart right here on the mighty AM 670 KLTT, the Rocky Mountain blowtorch for the Lord. Can I get an amen? Dr. James Hannum says, I'm a Christian, a historian of science, and a committed advocate for evolution. So that's how we start. So you can bet this is probably going to be a pretty blistering review of his debate with Bob Enyart. Dr. Hannum goes on, but creationists are few and far between in my acquaintance over here in England. I once gave a talk, for instance, to about 150 English students, aged 16 to 18. In a show of hands, Dr. Hannum says, only two admitted they thought evolution was false. This was despite the fact that these students in England were all focusing their studies on religion. Now, there's an eye-opener for you. It's a wonder Europe is circling the drain. Dr. Hannum continues. He says, so when I was offered the chance to discuss evolution live on air with Bob Enyart, an American young earth creationist radio host, I jumped at it. I'd already done a publicity interview on his show for my book, God's Philosophers, and I was invited back to talk about how I managed to be a theist and a Darwinist. The experience was certainly an eye-opener, says James Hannum. Richard Dawkins, Hannum tells us, once said that, quote, if you meet someone who claims to not believe in evolution, that person is ignorant, stupid, or insane, unquote. That's Richard Dawkins. Now, Dr. Hannum goes on. He says, it rapidly became clear that Bob was none of these things. For a start, I know a fair bit about evolution and genetics, but when it came to familiarity with the arguments, he was way ahead of me. On epigenetics, RNA, DNA chemistry, and animal physiology, I was hopelessly outclassed by the interviewer, Bob Enyart. Bob is not ignorant, and it's pretty clear he is neither stupid nor insane. He came across, in fact, as extremely intelligent, says James Hannum. He continues, comments such as those made by Dawkins only further undermine the presumption of good faith on the part of creationists and Darwinists. So, if I had tried to win an argument on the science, Bob Enyart would have shot me to pieces. Instead, we mainly talked about the Bible. Bob is a young earth creationist because he takes the accounts in Genesis 1 and 2 completely literally. I do not. And I don't think that is a problematic stance for Christians. It turned out that Bob was as much an expert on biblical scholarship as he was on biology. He and I drew different conclusions, but at least we were speaking the same language. So that's debate notes from James Hannum on the three-part series Debating an Old Earth Creationist, available at KGov. Pretty cool. And, you know, these are things I've known ever since I first saw Bob debate someone. I forget. It was probably 1997 or 98. He was debating someone, and he just, well, he just destroyed their arguments without being mean about it, you know. And I can honestly say, and I've been following Bob for almost 15 years, I've never seen him lose a debate. Now, that's mostly because he lifts almost all of his material from the source of truth, the Holy Scriptures, the Bible, and his relationship with Jesus Christ. And that puts him at an unfair disadvantage to these hapless atheists and theistic evolutionists. See, Bob has a better relationship with the author of everything than do they. But we must congratulate Dr. Hannum for being such a fine chap about it all. And let's hope that, well, the wheels are turning in Mr. Hannum's mind. And let's hope that, well, let's just pray and hope that his relationship with the creator of the universe improves significantly. And that his understanding of life, the universe, everything, why are we here, is there a God, all of that, let's hope that that increases dramatically as a result of his brush with greatness here at AM 670 KLTT in the Rocky Mountain West. Bob, we sure do appreciate that. That's awesome. So we'll definitely put up some links so that you can listen to that three-part debate if you've not yet had the opportunity. Now, where do I go from there? That's kind of tough. That's tough to follow. Now, let's see. I've got several... Oh, here we go. Okay, now, have you heard the story out of Monroe, Ohio? I asked the man through the glass. There was a six-story statue of Jesus along Interstate 75 that was struck by lightning yesterday. And, well, it burned to the ground. So this has to drive the Christian superstitious set. This has to drive them. I mean, they have to be just scared. I mean, what could have been going on in that church or in that town that God decided to strike their statue with lightning and burn it to the ground? Anyway, I saw the statue. It's a pretty impressive work of art, I must say. And the statue had been there, I think, since 2004 along I-75, just north of Cincinnati, Ohio. Apparently a 4,000-member non-denominational church spent $250,000 to build a statue of Jesus along the highway. And I'm not going to say the statue had no effect. They had to build, apparently, they had to build a foot ramp from the highway because people would stop along the highway and want to come and look at the statue. And Lord willing, they were preaching the gospel. And so the statue did some good. Now, I just want to reach out to the pastor, Lawrence Bishop, and maybe if someone could pass this message along to him. Lawrence, you're going to have a huge opportunity for fundraising here because people are going to want to help resurrect the statue that was struck by lightning and burned to the ground. I would just say take the money, raise another $250,000, raise $500,000. And then think about investing it in the actual body of Christ and the work they're doing. You should take the money and give it to personhood. Let the statue lie where it's fallen. And instead invest in the actual body of Christ. The actual body. Spreading the word that there is a God. Our rights come from him. And he will judge us. in the next life. And the best way you could spend your money, in my opinion, Dr. or Pastor Bishop, Lawrence Bishop, would be to raise the money and donate it to various personhood efforts around the country. So I want to encourage Pastor Bishop. Maybe I can pass that message along to him myself. I have to do a little research. All right. Now, let's see. I just don't know. I just don't know if I want to do... You know, the news is just so depressing anymore. Well, here's some interesting news. There's a clinic in Spain, the Policlinica Tibidabo. The Policlinica Tibidabo is offering pills and psychiatric treatment to convert... I hate to even use this term. Let's just say deviants. All right, I'll say it. If there's any children in the room, please turn off the radio. You don't want them to hear about this stuff. They're offering pills and psychiatric treatment to convert homosexuals. Yeah. And so as you can imagine, the post-Christian circling the drain socialist Spanish government is up in arms. A spokeswoman for the regional government's health department told the French press agency, she said, no, we do not consider homosexuality an illness. Far from it. This is shameful, shameful. And they say they could fine the clinic and even shut it down for even asserting that there might be something a bit odd, strange, and maybe destructive about homosexuals destroying themselves and the people around them. So, anyway, the Policlinica Tibidabo. Now, I don't agree necessarily that homosexuality is an illness, although I think in some cases it could be. I think in this world that is physically fallen, I think some people's DNA and their physiology is so broken that it causes them to do, or it's a major influence as to them doing these deviant things that are destructive. So I don't necessarily agree that it's always an illness. But, you know, I appreciate that there's a clinic in Europe that actually thinks there's something wrong with it and is willing to try to help these people out of this destructive lifestyle. All right, finally, let's close with this. We're almost out of time. From the Bronx, the Department of Education there says that, shockingly, Bronx school students, they say they were forced to clean toilets as part of their punishment. Yeah, at the InTech Academy in Kingsbridge, New York, students are saying that... you know, they were in detention and they were assigned janitorial duties, including cleaning toilets. Now, you can imagine the typical so-called conservative talk show host reaction.
Well, cleaning toilets. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. These young students probably needed a... Give me another cigar. Where's my fourth wife? Is she polishing my girlfriend's golf club? These students shouldn't complain.
Anyway, I say no. You don't assign... good things like cleaning the toilet. That's a thing a child should be encouraged to do. It's not a punishment. And there should be no public schools anyways. By the way, Maranatha Christian Center, a great Christian school in Arvada. Look them up on the internet, Maranatha Christian Center. Visit us at kgov.com, and Bob will be back tomorrow.